If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first book of Kings, chapter 2. Today we are concluding our study in the life of David. This is our 57th lesson in the life of David. Remember that David became God's king of God's kingdom on earth. He ruled well for a time, but sadly he eventually fell into sin. But God had promised that his kingdom would be a kingdom that would last forever and there would always be someone on his throne. In our last lesson, David had Solomon, his son, crowned as king of his kingdom on earth. And today we're going to learn about David's charge to his son Solomon and also about David's death. So if you're able, I invite you to stand and follow along as I read to you from the Word of God. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gerar, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word as we come to the end of the life of David. We ask that you would help us to see what is here for our edification, our instruction, and we pray that you would help us to understand it and apply it for your glory and our good. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know who John Piper is. John Piper was his father was an evangelist, and he often pressed the claims of the gospel home to the people to whom he preached. He often did that by using stories. And John Piper writes these words. He says, "For me as a boy, one of the most gripping illustrations my fiery father used was the story of a man converted in old age. The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant. But this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came and took my father's hand. They sat down together on the front pew of the church as people were dismissed. God opened his heart to the gospel of Christ, and he was saved from his sins and given eternal life. But that did not stop him from sobbing and saying, as the tears ran down his wrinkled face, and what an impact it made on me to hear my father say through his own tears, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it." Piper goes on to write that this story prompted him, more than any other story, to live a life that counted. He didn't want to waste his life. As David came to the end of his life, he told his son Solomon how to live his life in such a way that it would not be wasted. He told Solomon how to make his life count. And let's learn about that by working our way through this text from the back to the front. Now, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 teaches us to make our lives count. And the first thing I want us to see is this. To make our lives count, remember that we all must die. Remember that we all must die. Look at verses 10 and 11 in your Bible. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. In 1983, on my way to the United States to come and study here, I was able to stop off in the city of Jerusalem. And I visited a place that was called King David's Tomb, which was just outside the Zion Gate of the old city of Jerusalem. Now, I've since learned that that site is not the actual burial place of King David, because it was originally within the old city of Jerusalem. It was just yet another site for tourists to be attracted to. Nevertheless, David was buried in the city of David. About a millennia later, Paul preached at the synagogue in Antioch at Pisidia. And during his sermon, he said this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." David had done throughout his life what God had called him to do. And then he died, and his body was buried, and his body saw decay. But Paul went on to say, "But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." Paul was referring to David's greatest son, Jesus, who died, but was raised back to life again on the third day. His body did not decay and did not see corruption. And Jesus is the king who now rules on David's throne forever and ever. David's death is a reminder to all of us that all people are going to die. I'm going to die. You are going to die. We're all going to die unless Jesus returns before that happens. And although all of us are going to die, we don't know when that will be. It could be sudden. It could be that we know when that's going to take place. When I was a young boy, my dad worked in the gold mines in South Africa. And when I was about 6 years old, they said to my dad that he would not live to see me turn 20 years old because he had developed what was called miner's lung disease. My dad outlived the predictions of those doctors by 37 years, and he died at the age of 83 years old. About 3 weeks ago, I was with several other pastors having lunch together, and one of the pastors shared with us that just the day before, his preschool director called him with the terrible news that a little 3-year-old boy in the preschool had just drowned. Now, whether we are 83 years old or 3 years old or however old we might be, we need to remember that all people die. No one escapes death. Second, to make our lives count, we must act wisely in kingdom matters. Act wisely in kingdom matters. Before he died, David gave a charge to his son Solomon. He gave some instructions to Solomon about the kingdom, and he told Solomon about 3 individuals whose actions from many years earlier needed to be addressed. In verse 6, look at verse 6, David said to Solomon, "Act therefore according to your wisdom." For Solomon to make his life count, he needed to act wisely. He needed to act with wisdom as he conducted the affairs of his rule in the kingdom. David told Solomon that he should punish 2 of the 3 individuals and reward the 3rd individual. Now, some say that David's attitude toward the 2 who were to be punished seemed petty and beneath him as a king. But David was acting in his role as God's representative on earth, God's king on earth. An attack on God was an attack on God. And so it was a reminder to all people that God will punish those who attack him or who attack his representatives on earth. The first person to be punished was Joab. We read in verses 5 and 6. "Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the 2 commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt of his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace." Now, you remember that Joab was the commanding general of David's army. At times, he was fiercely loyal to David, but he was also brutal in opposing anyone he saw as a threat to David. And Joab unnecessarily killed Abner and Amasa. Now, David may be faulted, and perhaps should be faulted, for not taking action against Joab himself at an earlier time, right after those things happened. Nevertheless, he now instructed Solomon, his son, to deal with Joab. And you may recall that just days earlier, Joab had supported David's other son, Adonijah, in his insurrection, his coup against his father. And so Joab could no longer be trusted to be loyal to Solomon, who was the new king. The second person to be punished was Shimei. We read David saying in verses 8 and 9, "And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gerar, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Now, you may also recall that many years earlier, David's other son, Absalom, staged a coup against David. And while David was fleeing from Jerusalem with his entourage, Shimei came and he threw stones at David and poured out curses upon David. And it was a very, very serious thing to curse the Lord's anointed. David didn't do anything, but he was leaving it up to Solomon to punish Shimei. The third individual David mentioned was Barzillai, who was to receive a reward. Actually, it was his sons who were to receive the reward, because Barzillai was probably deceased by this time. In verse 7, we read David saying, "But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." Now, after Absalom had been killed during this coup against David, he returned to Jerusalem. And on his return back to Jerusalem, Barzillai met him at the Jordan River, provided him with provisions. And at a time of very deep discouragement for David, this was a tremendous encouragement to him. And he wanted Barzillai to come back and eat at his table in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said, no, I'm an old man. My servant and let him come to Jerusalem. And David wanted that loyalty to continue to be rewarded for Barzillai's sons. It was not to be forgotten. Now, it seems to me that David's instructions to Solomon regarding these three men had to do with the government of God's kingdom. Those who had violated God's statutes were to be punished, and those who had been loyal to God's leaders were to be rewarded. And though David may not have acted consistently towards those who were loyal and disloyal to God's leader, he wanted Solomon, his son, to act in a way that was wise and consistent with others. Now, we act wisely in kingdom matters when we apply God's word in a consistent manner in the way in which we deal with others. For example, as parents, we must act consistently with each of our children. We must not treat some with favor and others with disfavor or less favor. When my wife and I were adopting our son, we had to meet with the judge to finalize the adoption, and that took place on our son's first birthday. And I was holding his older natural-born sister, who was about 30 months older than he was. Eileen was holding our son, and it was just the four of us, our attorney and the judge in the court. And after some preliminary matters of determining who we are and that we were the right persons before him with the right children in front of him, and he knew that Lauren was natural born and John was a soon to be adopted son, he gave us a very stern lecture. And he said, "You must not treat your adopted son in a way different than you treat your natural born daughter. In the eyes of the law, they have equal standing." And in a similar way, God wants us to act consistently with others in our circle of influence. So to make our lives count, we must remember that all people die and that we must act wisely in kingdom matters. And then finally, to make our lives count, live by God's word. Live by God's word. This is the most important part of today's lesson. Most people don't know when they are going to die. They may die unexpectedly. David, however, had an opportunity to give some final words of instruction to his son Solomon. He knew that he was about to die. What would you say if you were given the opportunity to give final words to loved ones? About 2 weeks ago, I received a letter that was dated March 1, 2021. This letter was from Luis Palau, the 86-year-old world-renowned evangelist. Some of you may know his name, some of you don't. He was considered to be the South American Billy Graham. He preached to millions and millions of people around the world. I think he had a festival here in Tampa in about 2007. Millions of people heard him preach. Countless thousands of people came to saving faith through him. And his letter to me, he began with these words: "Dear Freddie, more than likely, this is the last letter you will ever receive from me. If the doctors are right, I'm days away from glory. And I feel it. All medication stopped, at home with Pat, on palliative care, family close by. It's just a matter of days. My time on earth is done." And indeed, he died 10 days later. And again, I ask you, if you had the opportunity, what would you say as your final words to those whom you love? Here's what David said in verse 2 to his son Solomon: "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man." David was saying that he was about to die, and he wanted Solomon to be a man. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a man in our culture? Some people think that a man is someone who is physically strong. He may be an athlete. He may be a warrior. Well, that was certainly true of David. He was extremely athletic, and he never lost a battle. Other people think that a man is someone who is sexually active with someone other than his wife. Well, that was true of David. Just think of Bathsheba. Other people say that a man is someone who has built a successful career. And that was also true of David. I mean, he was king. The kingdom had expanded. It was established. It was consolidated. By any standard of measurement, David was extremely successful. Now culture has all kinds of ways similar to that in which it means to be a man. But what did David say to his son Solomon? Look what David goes on to say in verse 3. And this is so very important: "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." For David, manhood was attained not by physical strength, nor sexual exploits, nor by a successful career, but by obedience to the word of God. David's son and Solomon's son, the greatest son, Jesus, once said in response to Satan's temptation to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." David went on to tell Solomon the reason he was to obey the word of God was in verse 4, "that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Now, this was a conditional promise. It's, if you do this, then this happens. If the David's sons obeyed God's word, then David would always have a son on the throne of Israel. Sadly, however, David's sons did not obey God and his words, and that earthly kingdom eventually did fall away. But God's word did not fail, because God also gave an unconditional promise. There was no condition attached to the promises. "This is my promise. This is what I'm going to do for you." And that promise was given back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 16. Let me read the promise to you. God saying to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And that promise, of course, finds its fulfillment in David's greatest son, Jesus, who is the king ruling on David's throne forever. But I do want to come back quickly to David's initial words to his son Solomon when he said, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes." In effect, David was telling Solomon to make his life count, he needed to live by God's word. Solomon would prosper in all that he did if he lived by God's word. Commentator Phil Ryken concludes and he says, "The same principle holds true today, especially if we define success in biblical terms. People who follow biblical principles will prosper." Now, this does not mean that we will never suffer or that every difficulty we face in life is the direct result of our own personal sin. But it does mean that obedience has God's blessing. In the letter I received from Luis Palau that I mentioned earlier, he went on to say toward the end of the letter, "God is good. I have no regrets. There is nothing better than serving him and sharing his good news gospel." And then very interestingly to me, he closed his letter with a verse. Actually, one we looked at just a few weeks ago from the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. He said, "His way is perfect. His word is flawless." To make our lives count, we must remember that all people die. We must act wisely in kingdom matters, and we must live by God's word. No one wants to live a wasted life. Everyone wants his or her life to count. And the only way to keep yourself from wasting your life is to make it count is to live by the word of God. Phil Ryken gives an illustration at this point, and he says this: "The Christmas before he died, my father-in-law gave each of his three daughters a beautiful leather Bible. I thought it was a little strange at the time because each of them already owned a Bible, more than one in fact. But each Bible came with a bookmark on which he printed his picture and wrote what turned out to be some of his last words. 'Lisa,' he wrote to my wife, 'I know no better gift to my children than to share God's word with her. Love to you, Dad.'" And then Ryken goes on to say, "Eventually I came to see what my father-in-law was doing. He was giving his last will and testament to his daughters. In doing so, he wanted to give them the best gift he knew, which also happened to be the best gift that David knew. God wants us to have this gift as well, the gift of his word. If we receive it by faith, the word of God will make us strong. It will help us to become real men and real women. It will keep us from wasting our lives. Indeed, it will save us forever." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for David's charge to Solomon, and particularly the charge to live by the word of God. Oh, Father, I can look at countless numbers of people who are struggling through life, and it is because they are not living by your word. And I can look at other people who are going through countless difficulties in life, but they have joy and hope in their hearts, and they do know blessing even in the midst of those difficulties because they are living by your word. Help each one of us today who hears this message to make a commitment to read your word, to memorize your word, and to apply your word to our lives so that we can live by your word for your glory and our eternal good. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close our service, I invite you to turn in your Bibles, in your songbooks to Trinity Hymnal number 605, All the Way, My Savior.